you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This has been an unusual week, hasn't it? I started out this week in India preaching a graduation conference for a Christian college. It was a bizarre thing to travel internationally, to go through airports and see so many people with masks and gloves on, trying to stay as far away from other human beings as they possibly could. I happened to be in the air, not far from the North Pole, when the president made his declaration that he was restricting travel to Europe. When I landed at DFW, I discovered that India, the nation I had just come from, had closed its borders to all foreigners and was turning everyone away. Who would have ever thought we'd see the day when the NBA and Major League Baseball would postpone their seasons, when the NCAA would cancel March Madness? Colleges and universities are sending their students home. Public schools are closing their doors. A church like ours, that's met together every Lord's Day for over 66 years, is now meeting online with only essential personnel on campus. I think that the real problem in our day is that spreading throughout our world even faster than the coronavirus is a spirit of fear. Fear of economic ruin. Fear of empty shelves at grocery stores. Fear of a virus that travels invisibly and seemingly at the speed of light. Fear of sickness and death for the most vulnerable among us. And for the first time in many people's lives, they are pondering just how fragile and unpredictable human life can be. We're facing the fact in our day that not even our very next breath is in our control. I want you to know that the Bible has a word for everyone living in these unpredictable times. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The Lord God told the captives in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with a right hand of my righteousness." The old gospel song says, "Many things I know about tomorrow," "many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can have confidence that at this very moment, God is with you. He's holding on to you. And the God that you serve is greater than the coronavirus. Before we dive into Revelation chapter 2, I'd like to give you just some practical advice if I can. I call these 5 survival strategies for the days ahead. Number 1, bend your knees. Instead of worrying about it, pray about it. I'm glad to report that the throne room of heaven is still open for you. Number 2, wash your hands. We're getting some good advice from our doctors and from our government. Have the common sense to take it. Number 3, open your Bibles. In times like these, we need the hope and confidence that only the Word of God can give us. Number 4, redeem your time. We're all about to have several weeks of forced family fun. And rather than just binging Netflix the entire time, make the most of it. This would be a great time to start family devotions, to read some good Christian books together, to get outside and go fishing or enjoy nature. This is a very rare opportunity in the fast-paced world in which we live to spend some extended time with the people that we love, and let's make the most of it. Number 5, turn off CNN. We all need the news, but we should glance at the news and gaze at God's word. Refuse to allow your mindset and attitude to be controlled by those who panic off of profit. Folks, I want you to know that God's got this, and He's got you, and with His help, we're going to get through this time. Well, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus wrote a little letter to the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna was a persecuted church, but they're known for one thing. They were the faithful church. They lived faithfully in fearful times. And today we're going to draw some lessons from the church of Smyrna that I hope will be an encouragement and comfort to you. And let's commit together that we are going to live faithfully in fearful times. We'll begin our reading in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Living faithfully in fearful times. I want you to notice Christ's command to this church that was living in awful days. He commanded them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Some people are focused on living a safe life. They think that the purpose of life is to arrive safely and comfortably at old age. Some people are focused on a successful life. We should not focus on a safe life or a successful life. Our goal in these days should be to live a faithful life. Because to God, faithfulness is success. And success is faithfulness. To be faithful means trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. It has the idea of being constant in a time of crisis. It has the idea of trusting in God when we're going through a trial. Now, I think we all know this morning that we serve a faithful God, don't we? Amen. We woke up this morning and His mercies met us this morning. Amen. Great is His faithfulness. When we face temptation, because God is faithful, He has not tempted us above what we are able and has made a way for us to escape that temptation. When we sin, because He is faithful and just, He made a way to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God has been faithful to His people. And in these days of uncertainty and confusion, our goal should be to be faithful to the one who's been faithful to us. What are the characteristics of those who are faithful in fearful times? I noticed three of them this morning. Number one, faithful Christians will face tribulation. Look again at verse 8. He says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. That word angel, angelos, messenger, probably refers to the senior pastor of the church in Smyrna. So this is a church written to that pastor and to that local church. These things saith the first and the last. That title refers to the eternality of Christ. It refers to the fact that He's immutable. He's always the same. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that in an ever-changing world, we serve a never-changing Savior. He said, I was dead and I am alive. What's he doing here? He's encouraging these saints. He said, when I was alive, I was persecuted too. When I was alive, I went through some really difficult seasons. And now they're persecuting you. And now you're going through difficult seasons. I overcame it through an empty tomb. And because I did, you'll overcome it too. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, I know thy works. And just notice, church, even though this church was living in persecution and even though they were living in fearful times, they were a working church. They stayed on mission. They kept going. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I love that. From this world's perspective, the church at Smyrna was poor, but from Christ's perspective, they were rich. Now, the word he uses for poverty in verse 9 refers to a deep poverty. It's not the regular word used in the New Testament for poverty. It refers to absolute and abject poverty. Smyrna was a wealthy city. It was located about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a world-famous seaport. All kinds of business and commercial trading was done there. The only reason that these Christians would be living in deep poverty in a city of immense prosperity like the city of Smyrna was that they were being persecuted. They were facing economic consequences for their faith and trust in God. According to this world, they were poor. According to Christ, they were rich. Smyrna was a city that was faithful to Rome. To be able to trade and sell in that city, you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And if you did not say, Caesar Kurios, you weren't a patriotic citizen. Now, they didn't care who else you prayed to. You could have a lot of gods, but they wanted you to say it, Caesar is Lord. The Christians would not say it to them. It was Christos Kurios. Jesus is Lord. They wouldn't say it, and they paid a steep price for it. The Christians at Smyrna faced tribulation because of persecution. But we all know that that's not the only source of trouble that we find in this world. A suffering can come to us in any one of about four places that I've found in the scriptures. Number one, some suffering is brought on us by ourselves. Sometimes we suffer because we make foolish decisions. We sin. We sow sin and we reap suffering. But not every trouble or trial in life is the result of our sin. Some suffering is brought on by other people. The church of Smyrna wasn't suffering because they did anything wrong. They were suffering because they were doing things right. They were taking a stand for Christ, being faithful to Christ, and they suffered anyway. Some suffering is brought on by life in a fallen world. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3, the result was that creation was cursed. You need to know that this world is not what God intended it to be. And when Adam and Eve sinned, along with that sin came sickness, sorrow, suffering, death. And one day God is going to redeem and remake this creation, but for now we live in a fallen world. And even faithful Christians will face the fallout of living in a decaying and deteriorating creation. If we're suffering, it may not be because we sinned. It may just be because we're living in a fallen world. And some suffering is brought on for reasons that we can't possibly understand. Job never did figure out the reason why he was suffering. God never took the time to explain to him the why of all his pain until he got to heaven. And we may never know the reason for the things we're facing in our culture this side of heaven. And even though we can't understand the reason for it, we know that there is a reason and that God will somehow work it all together for his glory and for his people's good. Whatever the cause of your suffering, you need to know you're going to face trouble and tribulation. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. Contrary to those who preach the prosperity gospel, we're all going to suffer. And by the way, where are all the faith healers right now? It'd be nice if they could come out of the closet and do a little healing. Listen to the promise of Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Folks, we're not going to find peace at the newspaper. We're not going to find peace on cable news. The only place for peace in this world is in Jesus Christ. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. Even faithful Christians will face tribulation. I want you to notice in the second place that faithful Christians will overcome tribulation. He says in verse 10, "Fear none of those things." He says in verse 11, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." As believers in a fallen world, we will face tribulation, but by God's grace and with his help, we will overcome it. Listen to me, God does not intend for his people to live under the circumstances. God intends for his people to be overcomers of the circumstances. We are not victims today. We're victors through Christ. Verse 10 calls us overcomers. And I want you to notice from the church of Smyrna just a few characteristics of overcomers. I notice in the first place that overcomers do not fear tribulation. We're not afraid. He says in verse 10, fear none of those things. Did you know that the most repeated command in the scriptures is to fear not? Someone has taken the time to count it, and they've said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day. Since fear not is the most repeated command in the Bible, then we must be able, with God's help, to keep it. Every command in the scripture comes with the promise that God will enable us and help us to obey it. Winston Churchill, that great prime minister of Great Britain, said that fear is a response, but courage is a choice. Choose to fear not. And when fear comes knocking on the door of your heart in the coming days and weeks, let faith answer. With faith, when faith answers, fear will flee. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in these fearful, challenging days, I want to challenge you to open up your Bible, find some promises from God's word, and claim them every day. I think of Psalm 23, verse 4, where the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Up until that point in Psalm 23, David had been talking about the shepherd. Now he's talking to the shepherd. When you go through a valley, that's when you start talking to the Lord and not just about him. That's when the presence of God becomes a reality in your life. We do not need to fear the valley as long as the Lord walks with us there. I think of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can either pray in faith or we can walk in fear. That choice is up to us. But when we pray in faith and give it to God instead of being anxious about it, the peace of God will flood our hearts through Christ Jesus. Overcomers do not fear tribulation. Do not fear. I notice in the second place, overcomers understand the value of tribulation. Because he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And notice that expression, that ye may be tried. Some people are asking, is the coronavirus God's judgment on the world? You know, I don't think I can give an answer to that question. But here's what I do know. If you're a believer and you're right with God today, God's not using this trial or any other trial to punish you. He's using it to try you. If you're not a believer in Christ, I wouldn't be nearly afraid of the potential judgment of a virus as I would be the certain judgment of eternity without Christ. So I don't know if this is judgment from God or not. Now he says in verse 9, Satan's trying to destroy you. But God is using those very same circumstances to develop you. Warren Wiersbe said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And folks, God uses the trials in our lives. He uses the tribulation and the suffering to purge us, to cleanse us, to make us more like Jesus. 1 Peter 1:7 reminds us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. To God, your faith is like gold. He wants you to shine for him. He wants you to be a 24-karat Christian. And to get the dross, to get the sin, to get the impurities out of your life, you have to pass through a fire. You see, in gold, dross is anything that's in gold that's not gold. And the dross in your life is anything in your life that's not faith. And the Lord knows that the only way to get us to a new level in our Christian life, many times the only way for us to shine as brightly as he means for us to shine in the dark world in which we live, is to put us through the fire. I'm praying that God would allow us during this present season of trial to shine brighter as God's people than we have ever shined before. I'm praying that as people in our culture are watching us, they will see in us a peace, a confidence, a hope that many do not have. I'm praying that as the world around us is hoarding and grabbing, they will see us giving and serving, and they will want to know the reason for the hope that is within us. Friend, God is not destroying us. He's developing us. He's giving us an opportunity through this obstacle to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And believers understand the value of tribulation. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And make no mistake, God is using the megaphone of the coronavirus to get our world's attention. Amen. Believers and overcomers understand the value of tribulation. I notice this. Overcomers understand the limitations of tribulation. Because he says in verse 10, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Not all of you, but some of you. He will cast you into an earthly prison, but not an eternal prison. He says you'll be tried for 10 days, but not forever. Folks, the good news is that suffering won't last forever. Amen. Tribulation has an expiration date. And whether we die next week of the coronavirus, or next year by persecution, or 30 years from now, one day our troubles and trials will be over. And when we get to heaven, there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow or death. Overcomers understand that this may be our present reality, but it is not our eternal reality. There are limitations to tribulation. Then I notice this. Overcomers are faithful unto death. He says at the end of verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. The church at Smyrna faced very real persecution. Many of them would pay the ultimate price for their faith. But Christ wanted them to know that even in the midst of their present trial, God required faithfulness. And whatever happens in our culture, whatever happens in our own personal lives over the coming days and weeks and months, let's commit today that no matter what happens, God's people will be faithful unto the death. Overcomers are faithful unto death. If you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. Well, I notice in the last place this morning that faithful Christians will receive an eternal reward. I like this part. Notice again what he says at the end of verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He says, after the cross, after the trouble, after the persecution, there will be a crown. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a reward, a crown of life in response to your faithfulness to me. And though the world would reject the church at Smyrna, and though the Romans would persecute and kill them, when they stood before the Lord Jesus, they received a reward in heaven. I thought this week about the words that Jesus spoke to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The very worst thing that can happen to one of God's people in this world is that we would lose our lives and go to heaven. And that is actually the very best thing that could happen to us. If we get to stay on earth and live for Christ, we win. We get the joy of living for Jesus here. But if we lose our lives and go to heaven, we win. We get the joy of living with Jesus there. Either way we win, we're overcomers. Jesus said in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Folks, in a world full of bad news, I have some good news. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven, and nothing will change that. But listen, not all of us are going to heaven. He said in verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." The second death refers to hell. It refers to the place where unbelievers will be eternally separated from God. I don't think we should be afraid of the coronavirus, but if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, they ought to be afraid of going to hell. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Maybe you're watching the live stream today, and you would have never watched if not for what we're facing in our culture. Maybe you were surfing the internet and one of your friends shared the service and you got curious and you tuned in. If that's you, you need to hear this morning, God loves you. Amen. God doesn't want anybody to be separated from him. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think the real question we're facing in times like these is, how can I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I die, whether it's tomorrow or 50 years from now, I will go to heaven? Well, the Bible has the answer to that question. First of all, you need to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not one of us that's perfect. There's not one of us that's righteous before the Lord. We've all missed God's mark. We've all fallen short of his perfection. You need to be willing today to admit that you're a sinner. Secondly, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt. He died for your sins and in your place. He took your sin, your death, the wrath of God that you deserved, so that you could put your faith and trust in him and you could possess eternal life. Be willing today to admit that you're a sinner. Believe, that means place your full confidence in Jesus Christ and call on Jesus Christ to save you. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The word repent simply means to turn. It means to turn from your sins and your abilities to save yourself and to put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Transfer your trust from yourself, from your religion, from your good works, and put it completely in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever," and friend, that means you, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Right there where you sit, whether you're in your living room, whether you're watching on your smartphone in some other location, in this quiet moment, you could bow your head. Tell the Lord, "I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you love me and Jesus died for me. I'm turning from my sin. I'm putting all of my faith and trust in you." And if you would do that and you would call on the name of the Lord today, you have the assurance from God's word and from Jesus Christ himself that he would save your soul and forgive your sins and give you eternal life in heaven. And I hope that many of you will take the time right where you are to bow your head and trust in Jesus Christ even right now. And I hope that if you do today, you'll send us an email. You'll call us here at the church office and let us know today on March the 15th on the Worth Baptist Church live stream, "I trusted in Jesus Christ." We'd love to send you some materials. We'd love to connect with you and let you know how you can live for Jesus Christ. Believers, our goal is not to live a safe, comfortable life. Our goal is to live a faithful life. Amen. Don't you love this church at Smyrna? Persecuted, tried, and tested, but faithful unto death. Church history tells us that they remained faithful through the years, even though persecution got worse. 70 years later, their pastor, a man by the name of Polycarp, took his stand for Christ. He was an old man, at least in his 80s. He would not participate in emperor worship, and he would not allow his people to participate in it either. The persecution in the city of Smyrna had gotten so bad that he and some of his church members moved out to the country. They had a remote location, if you will. The Romans found him. And when the soldiers came to arrest him, Polycarp did exactly what Jesus told us to do. He actually fixed them dinner and asked them to eat while he went out to the field to pray. They told him, "You have 1 hour to pray." Polycarp came back in too. When they took him into the city, they brought him into the arena. Polycarp and several others heard a voice from heaven as soon as they went into the arena. It said, "Polycarp, be strong and play the man." He stepped forward, and the proconsul asked him, "Are you Polycarp?" On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheist.'" Polycarp looked grimly at that wicked heathen multitude in the stadium, and gesturing toward them, he said, "Down with the atheist." "Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ, and I will set you free." 86 years have I served him," Polycarp replied, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from that which is good and to turn to what is evil. I will be glad to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." The proconsul was astounded and sent his herald into the middle of the arena to announce 3 times, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." Then all the crowd shouted together with one mind that he should be burned alive. It was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. When the pile was ready, Polycarp looked up to heaven and prayed, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now revealed. I praise you for all these things. I bless and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen." Then the fire was lit and the flame blazed furiously. The goal of this life is not to arrive safely at death. It is to be faithful to Christ until death and to get a crown of righteousness to cast at his nail-pierced feet. And may God help us in these uncertain in fearful times to be faithful to Jesus Christ until death. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for the example of the Church of Smyrna. This is not the first time that your people have faced uncertain days. Help us, Lord, not to give in to the fear and panic that we see all around us. Help us, Lord, to endeavor above all things to be faithful to you. And we know that whatever we face here, when we stand before your Son, he will give us a crown of life, and we'll be glad that we live for you. Lord, again, if someone does not know Jesus, if they do not know the hope that can only be found in a relationship with him, I pray that right now, even at this very moment, they would bow their heads from wherever they are, and they would trust in you. And that as they raise their bowed head, they would endeavor with the rest of your people today that we will be faithful to you till death. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, wherever you are, amen. Amen. I want to thank you again for joining the live stream today. It's been a pleasure to have you worshiping with us. Let me give you just a few announcements, and then we'll pray, and the live stream will conclude. First of all, the best way to stay connected right now is through worthbc.org. If you'll go to the page, you'll notice there's a red tab at the bottom that says coronavirus update. We'll be updating that page throughout the week. All the latest announcements will be there. In the coming days, we'll also be sharing resources for children, for young people, for adults, that'll help you to make the most of this forced family fun time that we're about to have. Check worthbc.org daily. Follow along with the church on the Facebook page. And I promise you, as soon as we are allowed to meet on our campus again, we will do so. Then I hope you'll join us online again tonight at 6 p.m. We'll have a special time of prayer. The president has declared today a national day of prayer, and I'm so glad that he has. Amen. Tonight our choir will be singing again. We'll have special music, and we'll split our prayer time up into some short segments so that you can lead your entire family in a word of prayer from your home. Number three, all activities on our campus are canceled for the upcoming week. That does not mean, however, that all of our ministry is canceled. The best ministry is not done in large auditoriums. Amen. It's done one-on-one. So if you're discipling someone right now, continue discipling them. You could do it on FaceTime. You could have them over to your home. This week, we'll be communicating with our Sunday school teachers about creative ways that they can stay in contact with their class and they can connect with you and keep discipling you. Don't forget, our Wednesday evening live stream will begin at 7 p.m. We'll go over our prayer list. We'll pray together. We'll have a message from the Bible. If you'd like to have lunch with me or one of our staff members over the next few weeks, we would love to do that. I've been gone now for a couple of weeks, and I miss you folks. I'd love to see some of you. We'll order some takeout from one of our local restaurants. We'll meet you here at the church. If that's interesting to you, send us an email at office@worthbc.org. Give our church office a call. We'll set up an appointment. Please don't forget about our food pantry and about our benevolence offering. Lastly, if you're elderly and you need someone to deliver groceries and medications to you so that you don't have to get out, please call the church office. We already have some folks who have volunteered. We'll be ready to serve you in any way that we can. If you need a visit, groceries, medication, whatever you need, I want you to know your church family is here for you. Amen. And as we close today, I want to encourage you to carry gospel tracts with you wherever you go. People really are searching for hope. They really are looking for answers. They're panicked. They're confused. They're afraid. And we have the only real lasting hope. I want to challenge every member of Worth Baptist Church to put your gospel shoes on over the next few weeks, and I believe many could be saved. Thank you again for joining us today. We're looking forward to our prayer meeting at 6 p.m. We're praying for you all. We love you, and may the Lord bless you.